for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, July the 4th, 2004. Family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Cheryl Batts, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, is the minister on this.
Bound, tormented, oppressed, blind, or lame, for the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name.
I won't leave here.
I won't leave here like I came in Jesus' name. Bound, tormented, oppressed, blind, or lame, for the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. I won't leave here like I came in Jesus' name. I won't leave here like I came in Jesus' name. Bound, tormented, oppressed, blind, or lame, for the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. I won't leave here like
Amen. Lady Cheryl going to come and continue where she left off upstairs a while ago. I think, I'm not for sure, but we'll let her take care of that. And we appreciate the ministry that the Lord's given her, not only here, but here in Hot Springs.
Amen.
Amen. She's a woman of many talents.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, am I on there? Good. All right. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Wow. Well, God is good. And all the time. You know, it may be a cliche, but it's still real. And it's still right. I want to start off by with a simple prayer. There was a song that I sung that one of the sisters wanted me to sing again, but she couldn't remember it, and I haven't got a clue, you know, what song it was. So I'm hesitating around because I'm looking for that right song that God wants me to sing. So if I don't sing it right now, then I'll sing it later. I'm sure that He'll make it clear. I would love to be able to share with you all of what God has given me on spiritual abuse, but I doubt if we will get through all of it. So let's just pray so that I can kind of get into it and go where God wants me to go. Amen? Amen. Father God, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you for the gift of the precious Holy Spirit. And Father, right now, I decrease that you may increase in me right now in Jesus' name. I pray, Father God, that you will give to me that you want your people to hear. I pray, Father God, that I will not, and I submit to you, that I will not say what you don't want me to say, and I will not go where you don't want me to go. But I want to do all that you have asked me to do, Father God, that your people may be blessed, that they may be delivered, that they may be saved, and that they may be set free in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I thank you, Father God, that right now that you strengthen the people in their spirits. You strengthen the people in their bodies, oh God. We bind the spirit of sleepiness. We bind the spirit, Father God, of fragmentation, being fragmented. We bind the weariness that comes from traveling. We bind it in the name of Jesus, and we loose the strength of the Lord. We loose the grace and the mercy and the power of God. We say, Father God, that your Zoe energy shall move through the people of God, that they may hear what you are saying. They won't just listen, but God, they'll hear what you're saying, and that your word will fall on good ground, Father God, and bear much fruit. We thank you, and we give you the praise and the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to tell you what I told the ladies. I like this. I got it over the email, and the ladies already know what it is, but we're going to repeat it for you today. Just as there are parts of town you dare not enter at night, We have places in our mind that are not safe to visit. We have alleys of resentment and dark corridors where criticism and cynicism reside. How might you make it safer to walk the streets of your mind? Amen? So if we're going to walk the streets of our mind, if we're going to transform ourselves by the reading and the washing of the Word so that we have the mind of Christ and the heart of God, then we have to take upon ourselves a faith and a hope and a trust in God to enter into those places within our mind, which, as we all know, is the devil's workshop. That's where he sets himself up. But surely he has not set himself up within our spirit. He manifests himself in our bodies. But he most certainly wreaks havoc in our souls, so that your mind, your will, and emotion are the workshop for the enemy to create dark alleyways in your mind that make it difficult for you to serve the Lord fully and wholly as you would desire. Amen? Amen. Spiritual abuse. This type of abuse is difficult to identify because it often gets passed off as normal behavior. Another name for this type of abuse is charismatic witchcraft. Individuals in spiritually abusive situations rarely recognize the abuse. And the ladies and I have already discussed that minorities and women are prone to abuse, verbal abuse. When you start talking about spiritual abuse, it's more insidious because many times the abuser will say, "The Lord said." The victims are more frequently young and virtually always sincere. Since spiritual abuse is a spiritual problem, the battle must be fought on a spiritual level. What causes spiritual abuse? Two major factors play a part in spiritual abuse. In the spiritual realm, the abuser becomes blinded by the spirits of pride, religion, and control. The abused individuals take their eyes off Jesus Christ and begin to worship the religion and the man instead of Jesus, thus setting up a situation of idolatry. The abused individuals will also become blinded by the spirit of pride and the spirit of religion. Thus, they do not recognize the abuse. More specifically, spiritual abuse is abuse in the name of God. It is the misuse of a power or position, leadership, or influence to further the interests of someone other than the abused individual. It is the mistreatment of a person who is in need of help, support, or greater spiritual empowerment that results in the weakening and undermining of his spiritual health. It is the use of religion to control the behavior of others. It is the abuse of power in the context of Christian fellowship. Now, the Bible gives us examples of spiritual abuse, and they are found throughout the Bible. Some of these are rather long, so I won't necessarily, because of time, read them, but I'm certainly going to give you the scripture references that you might read them in your own time. Say, "I'm going to read my word. I'm going to study my word. And I'm going to make myself aware of these scriptures so I can be a mighty warrior for Christ." Amen. Now, Ezekiel 34, 1 and 10, I want you to write that down. God describes and condemns the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves rather than the flock, who do not heal those who are hurting or seek to bring back those who were driven away, but rather discard them, ruling with force and cruelty. In Matthew 21, 12 and 13, Mark 11, 15 through 18, Luke 19, 45 through 47, John 2, 13 through 16, John 2, 13 through 16. Jesus reacted with anger against the thievery of the money changers in the temple as they misused God's people for selfish reasons. He was angry at those who were more concerned with rules and regulations than with human suffering. You'll find that in Mark 3, 1 through 5. Now, in Matthew 23, Jesus describes the abusive spiritual leader in great detail. Let's go to Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the multitudes and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat of authority. I'm reading from the Amplified. So observe and practice all they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy loads, hard to bear, and place them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to help bear them. They do all their works to be seen of men, for they make wide their, what is that, paraclitrix? Okay, thank you very much. Small cases enclosing certain scripture passages worn during prayer on the left arm and forehead, and make their long fringes worn by all male Israelites according to the command. And they take pleasure in and thus love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. So as you continue to read Matthew 23, you will see that this is probably one of the longest passages that we'll discuss the abusive spiritual leader in detail. Now, in John 9, the Pharisees cast out the man born blind simply because the truth he told about his healing exposed their own corruption. In Acts 7, 5, 51 through 56, Stephen called the Jewish leaders to account over their spiritual abuse. His testimony of Christ vindicated Jesus, whom they had abused and whom they had abused and condemned them. The legalistic Jews were so angry they stoned Stephen to death. In Galatians, Paul addressed a performance-based Christianity which leads to the abuse of legalism, and there are many more examples. As God in human flesh, Jesus had legitimate spiritual authority, but he did not exercise it to gain power for himself or to abuse and control others with rules and regulations. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," in Matthew 11 and 28. The Greek word for heavy laden is protizo, which means here to overburden with ceremony or spiritual anxiety. And you'll find that in Strong's Concordance 54:12. Jesus gave a balanced perspective on positional authority when he said, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Again, that was in Matthew 23 and 8. He gave another key to discernment when he taught, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." And that's in John 7, 18 and 8. Jesus was not image conscious. He was willing to associate with wine drinkers, cheating tax collectors, and even prostitutes. He accused the legalistic Pharisees of teaching for doctoring the commandments of men, in Matthew 15 and 9. And he likened their showy, hypocritical, outward righteousness to whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. And that was found in Matthew 23 and 7. Now, Jesus was not paranoid either. His ministry was conspicuously open to the public. When he was on trial in John 18, he was asked about his teachings, and his reply was, "Why askest thou me?" Jesus pointed out that he always taught in public and never in secret, so why not ask his disciples? He had nothing to hide. We're still talking about spiritual abuse and the signs of the spiritual abuser. Jesus did not fear to criticize the religious leaders of their faulty doctrines, Matthew 15, 1 through 9, 23, 1 through 39. And when confronted with criticism or with treacherous questions designed to discredit him, his response was never to simply demand silence or only positive recognition from his accusers. Rather, he gave answers, scriptural and reasonable answers to their objections. Luke 7, 36 through 47, Matthew 19, 3 through 9. Jesus upheld the high standard of the law, yet he clearly placed the legitimate needs of people before any rules or regulations. Again, that's Matthew 12, 1 through 13, Mark 2, 23 through 3 and 5. The scriptures make it clear that no one will cease to sin in this life. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, 1 John 1 and 8. Jesus made it plain, however, that one can know in this life that one has eternal life, a theme developed by Paul through his epistles and by John in 1 John 5, 10 and 13. The Pharisees, quintessential, spiritually abusive leaders, were quite unbalanced in their perception of what mattered most to God. Jesus said they pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And that's in Matthew 23 and 23. So we have heard in this particular, these particular words that the Lord has given me on the biblical response to spiritual abuse, certain words like legalism and authoritarianism and manipulation. Legalism refers to a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to law or religious code. In other words, the person is so legalistic that there's no little gray. There's no I made a mistake. It's just sin, and there's no room. And the sin is especially bad when you do it. But if their family members do it, or if they do it, there's a little, you know, there's a little play in that for them. Okay? And so by far they're setting themselves up like they're God and they're perfect, and that is not true at all. And many times, just as I said before, people set themselves up because, and I've seen it so many times where the pastor of the church is so rivered, so, you know, he's just set up so high, like he can never make a mistake and then he can never do anything. And if you happen to see or know within your spirit that something is not right and something is off balance, you're almost afraid to say anything to anybody, because if you do, then you become the bad guy. You become the bad guy. You become the person that everybody in church all of a sudden is looking at because you're trying to cause problems within the body of Christ. And so, you know, everybody's going to be praying for you then. They're going to be praying for you to get saved and see the light. So now you got all these charismatic prayers going on and you're just feeling like all out of sorts and trying to figure out what's wrong. But that's because you have stirred up the demons and you're about to expose something. And when they don't want to be exposed, demons will cause people to panic. When you begin to invade in their territory and disturb their environment. Amen? Amen. Anyway. Amen. It is the weight of religious perfectionism, a focus on the careful performance or the avoidance of certain behaviors. Its proponents believe that their acceptance with God is based on their performance rather than a gift of Christ. External spiritual performance is used as proof of a person's spirituality and may be expected despite any detriment to a person's well-being. Some common violations of legalism are behaviors that reflect badly on the ministry, a lack of participation in fellowship as expected, and resistance to a group dress code. In recent years, even public education has fallen under the scorn of legalistic congregations. Paul clarified the era of legalism in his discussion of circumcision that we find in Galatians 6, 12, and 13. And he pointed out that spiritual leaders are given to the church what? To protect the people from legalists. Not to be legalistic themselves, but to protect the people from legalism. And you find that in Titus 1, 9, and 10. Authoritarianism refers to blind submission to authority. Now, when you do blind submission to authority, it's bad for you and it's bad for them too. Because many times we have people who are in leadership who don't know the first thing about deliverance. They got saved, they got a call, they're in the call, they're reading the word, but they don't believe in deliverance. And so they've got their baggage and they're preaching to you from the pulpit and their baggage is just coming out of their mouth over you. How many times have I've been in churches and run across people who need prayer because the pastor had a problem with lust. And so now the whole congregation is battling lust. Everybody's sleeping with everybody and lots of things are going on and people are all mixed up and confused because the pastor himself has not dealt with that issue. And then later on, some years later, you know, the church breaks up because it comes out that the pastor has been kind of around with everybody. So spiritual abuse will always try to take the light away from their own problems and their own issues. And we have seen it a lot in the accusation of television evangelists on other television evangelists, and then later on down the line, and they get busted out too, right? So don't have blind submission to authority. Yes, we are supposed to submit, but there is a fine line in praying and asking God. And then if your spiritual leadership is loving the Lord and understands what their responsibility is, sometimes, you know, you can go to them and you can talk to them. Because the other part about being in a spiritually abusive environment is you're afraid to go to leadership. You're afraid to tell them what you're feeling. You're afraid to ask them to pray for you or to say to them that this is what I'm seeing. And the ways that I'm bringing it to you is because I care for you. God has put me here. God has told me I'm supposed to be here. And in my prayer time, this is what I'm seeing. You may not want to accept it from me because I'm not on the deacon board. I am not on, you know, I'm not up here with the administrative assistants, but I believe that I heard from God. And their response to you in that loving environment lets you know exactly what you're dealing with. Either they accept that and say, you know, maybe they can't accept it. Maybe they haven't even heard that before. Maybe they're waiting on another confirmation. Or maybe you're the confirmation they've been waiting on, but you're holding back in fear to go to them to let them know before they actually fall into that sin or that causes that ministry to fall apart. So you have to know, you have to take your own soul salvation and be responsible for that. You have to read the Word. You have to understand who God is calling you to be. You have to know who you are. As we have learned with the women today, we know who we are because of what God has put in our lives. We know who we are. We know that we're children of God, that we're overcomers, we're new creation, we're ministers of reconciliation, Christ's ambassadors, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, we're priests, we're foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as you know these things about yourself, then God will tell you through His Word and through your spirit when to approach. But do not become a part of that abusive situation by beginning to talk to everybody you come in contact with. You know, this don't look right. Pastor was, you know, and I saw him last week with Sister Mabel, and, you know, and there wasn't nobody in the office with them. Don't lend yourself to that. Be mature in the things of God. Be mature in what God has called you to be as one of His children. And when you are mature, you go to the person. You don't speak around them. You don't speak to the secretary. You try to get an appointment to see the pastor if you feel that that's what's going on. And you tell them in love. Make sure your heart is right when you go in, because they're also supposed to be and will be held accountable for your soul. And let's just say that you have made a mistake. Maybe it wasn't what you thought that it was. If you are in a right situation, that pastor will say to you, you know, that's not really what was going on. And I'm really sorry that you felt that way. But I appreciate the fact that you cared enough about me to warn me about the situation. Now, that may be hard to believe. I don't know, but I know that there are pastors and there are men and women of God that will respond to you like that. If they don't respond to you like that, then you may have a problem in terms of leadership. So do not blindly find and submit yourself to any kind of authority, because the head, you can go no farther than your head. If you are in a place and the pastor is not reading the Word, if the pastor is not doing everything that he or she is supposed to be doing, then neither will you. And if you find yourself every Sunday going and you're not getting fed, it is time to begin to question your heart and ask God, say, am I in the right place? Am I getting what I'm supposed to get? And am I giving what I'm supposed to give? Human beings, it appears, have an insatiable appetite for evangelical gurus, Christian celebrities, super pastors, mega churches, teachers, and experts that can be placed on pastoral pedestals. This need for authority figures arises from the feeling that we need to have someone co-sign for our lives. Jesus noted that the authoritarian teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. No inconsequential pedestal by any appraisal, but the position they are in is no protection against priests who rule on their own authority. When people dwell at length on the special insight, tremendous discerning, great wisdom, unique gifts, spiritual power, or some other quality that makes a leader special or authoritative, it should be considered the very first warning sign that he may be a spiritual abuser or a Pharisee variety. Anytime the gifts are operating very strongly, but there's no concern about the people. There's no concern about their problems. There's no concern about the fact that the people don't know how to budget their money. They don't know how to just live life practically. Manipulation refers to the artful, unfair, or insidious means by which one obtains his desired objective. The teaching of false doctrine, for many reasons, falls into this category. Spiritual intimidation refers to making a person timid or fearful, whether by threats or otherwise, and thereby controlling his or her actions. This involves more than false teaching. It concerns the motives of those who would intimidate others to establish control over them in the building of little spiritual empires with themselves as emperors. Paul described this kind of intimidation in his letter to the Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 2, 12 and 13. I know this is not a jump over the bench kind of message, but hopefully you will get it in your spirit and that you'll be able to minister to people who have come out of spiritually abusive situations as well as to recognize them when they're there. Galatians 2, 13, 12 and 13. I'll read from the Amplified. For up to the time that certain persons came from James, he ate his meals with the Gentiles, the converts. But when the men from Jerusalem arrived, he withdrew and held himself aloof from the Gentiles and ate separately for fear of those of the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews, along with him, also concealed their true convictions and acted insincerely, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy, the example of their insecurity and pretense. I believe this is Paul's opposition to Peter, coming and pretending that he was something. As long as the other people weren't around, Peter was just fine. As soon as the rest of the people came, he began to act like something that he wasn't. Paul described that, and he said it is worth noting that these abusers even intimidated some of the apostles. In our time, the common source of intimidation is a claim that a certain group or church has some special attribute that makes them different and sets them apart from all other groups. Neglect. Neglect refers to the giving of little attention or respect and the leaving of things undone. If you find that there's a lot of things left undone within a ministry and they never really get back to it. It says, within a fellowship, neglect involves the lack of help from others with one's spiritual struggles and the lack of spiritual leaders to put the health of the fellowship ahead of other priorities. Probably the clearest picture we have of the neglect of God's people by those who were committed to caring for them is in Ezekiel 34. It is worthy of review as a warning to everyone, to the neglected about their abusers and to the abusers about their punishment for neglecting and mistreating God's flock. Excessive discipline refers to control gained by dogmatic enforcing of obedience or order. Obedience and order are impressive. However, they are not of themselves virtues because they can be found in both the healthy and the unhealthy. In fact, abused people are more obedient and orderly than others, and for good reason. Their discipline can be punishing. This is not reminiscent of Jesus' claim that the weary and heavy laden would find that his yoke is easy and that his burdens are light. Regardless of the form of abuse, there are five classic biblical supports that all abusers rely on to keep their victims from leaving them. Abusers routinely rely on them for guidance in their actions and defense when they are indicted. Abused people need to know that these scriptures are and what these scriptures are and how they have been used against them. The first classic is never resist. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matthew 5 and 39. So see, if somebody is doing you wrong and they hit you and then they're apologizing for it, They said, this is common advice given to abused people to encourage them to stay in bad situations and to continue to be abused. But did Jesus really mean that we should not fight against evil? Or more critically, did he really suggest that we should leave ourselves in harm's way? In this passage, Jesus was not advising wounded people that there is any virtue in allowing themselves to be wounded again. He was preparing his disciples to take his gospel to such types as lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, and Pharisees. It was not advice on the securing of salvation. That matter is addressed earlier in the same chapter, Matthew 5 and 20. And there is nothing about trying harder to please in that instruction. Shame on the person who would advise an abused person to turn the other cheek. The second class, just forgive. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And we find that in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. The simplicity of this passage makes it easy to understand. How then does it get to be a favorite tool of abusers? It is because it is skillfully misapplied by them to serve their own needs. Notice that Jesus did not say to not notice the abuse, nor did he say, forget it 70 times 7. Furthermore, to forgive does not require that we trust the one we have forgiven. Does that make sense? The irony of using this scripture to indict abused individuals is that Jesus used this question of the forgive seven times rule to make his own indictment of those who abuse others of less authority than themselves. This passage of scripture was his springboard to the parable of the unmerciful servant, and the theme of the whole chapter in Matthew 18 is that Jesus' condemnation of anyone who would abuse another. This passage is intended to be an indictment of abusers. Where abuse is involved, it is convenient for the abuser if the person who forgives also forgets and ignores further abuse. The third classic is never appeal to secular authority. So, you know, you don't go outside of the home, don't go outside of the church to try to seek help about this confusion that is overtaking your mind and you don't know which way to go. If any of you have a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. The fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Well, that sounds like to me what it's saying, that they use this to tell you, do not go outside of the church to seek advice. You seek advice within the church. Well, why are you seeking advice within the church? Everybody else is abused too. So what kind of advice are they going to give you? Amen? This scripture is clear enough, or is it? An abused person is expected to deprive himself of the only credible reprieve from his tormentors in order to secure his internal salvation. This is decidedly not what this passage of scripture is about. In fact, in the very midst of this writing, Paul identified what he was talking about as trivial cases, 1 Corinthians 6 and 2, and disputes about such matters in 1 Corinthians 6 and 4. Abuse, especially physical abuse, is not a matter of trivial dispute. It is a crime. And Paul was not negligent to address the matter of crime. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's Romans 13, 1, 3, and 4. That's another scripture that is used against people. This passage was written to people who were professing to be Christians to warn them of the divinely sanctioned authority of secular powers over them. It cannot be misconstrued as a ministerial authority. Neither does it give a shred of indication that a victim should not depend on the law for protection. In fact, there are laws that make it a crime not to report abuse to authorities. As Paul wrote, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Romans 13 and 6. Shame on the one who would blame a criminal case on an abused person. The fourth classic, which I know that everyone recognizes, is Wives Submit. For many, this really means submit even if it kills you. There are a few passages of Scripture that lend themselves to this interpretation, and they are favorites of Christian husbands who brutalize, emotionally crush, and even bloody their wives. The incidence of women who are in precisely this situation is widespread and appalling. There is no answer to spousal abuse that is different from the response to the refusal to go to secular authorities. In fact, Peter specifically addressed submission and the implications for government. Submit whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. That's found in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. And there is another slap in this chapter for abusers as well. Peter advised that they not use their freedom as a cover-up for evil. 1 Peter 2 and 16. It is doubtful that abusers will recognize that as applying to them, but abused wives can accept it as assurance that it is not evil for a wife to expose a crime. The fifth classic, never dwell on the past. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have attained. Philippians 3:14 and 16. There is nothing negative about looking forward, and there is every need to be reminded of the goal of Christians. But has this passage anything to do with the precipitation of abuse? The answer is clearly no. In this chapter, Paul is discussing his past religious performance and how he came to understand that it was all rubbish. Shame on the one who would use his spiritual advice to prod an abused person into silence about his pain and the unresolved issues of the past. Have no fear. A legalist will always want to see another punished or made to perform as a compensation for weakness or sin. It has always been the case, and it will always be the case. There is no error in uncovering any of their strategies and escaping from them. Jesus never called us to have fellowship with people who would abuse us with that kind of statement. And I use as an example my own experience in the marketplace with the woman who would call me every night for years. And I would talk to her and I would share with her what was going on with our business and how we were struggling and we were believing God and we were doing this. Only to find out after I had an experience with verbal abuse, which was not the whole thing, what God was trying to show me was that I had allowed myself to be surrounded by people who were non-believers, who were people who were controllers and manipulators. Not only were they verbally abusive, but they had reached a point where it seemed like everybody was manipulating me. And I was just going along and praying and battling and coming out here and getting prayer and everything, and I could not figure it out. And it took another person to say something to me where a Pandora's box opened up. It did not open up with the individual that was actually causing the problem. It was somebody way over here that did something to me, and I got upset about that. And I was thinking, wow, this is verbal abuse once I found out what it was. Once I found out what verbal abuse was, it began to open the door for other things for me. And I began to see, and I said to this woman, and God began to show me that people who ask questions all the time and you answer them are controllers. Because you don't have to answer everybody's question all the time. Especially if it's your business. You know? And you don't have to answer their question. You know, they can ask you question after question. And so I finally began to realize as I watched this woman asking other people, you know, one question after who. It was like, you know, trying to fill out a flyer. Who, what, when, where, and how. In less than 5 minutes. I mean, all over the room. And, you know, and at first you were thinking, like, this is great networking, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, God says no. And he shows you how verbal abuse comes in. And so when I began to realize that this woman and all these women that were surrounding me at the time were a part of this demonic network to keep me down and to keep me from hearing the voice of God. Because as I explained to the women, there is such a thing as women who are more or less trained just by being women to be verbally abused. And then if you are a minority, it's even harder to see it, to recognize it, and to walk away from it. So once God had shown me that verbal abuse was causing me most of my problems, it was like chains fell off and my eyes opened up and I began to see how all of these women were manipulating situations to try to, quote, catch me and to destroy me. So as they began to ask me questions, and I remember the last time that this person asked me a question. And I said, you know, because I had taught on this the last time about verbal abuse. And I said to her, I said, you know what? I don't feel at liberty to share that information with you right now. I don't mind sharing with you later on, but right now we're still trying to develop some things. And I think if I share it right now, it's just not going to come out right. She said, what? Well, I'll just never ask you anything else. You're not very nice. I was like, okay. And I'm just, you just have a nice day. Thank you. Have a nice day. And from that point on, that whole group has cut off. I don't hear from them. I see them at meetings. As a matter of fact, I don't even go to the same meetings anymore. They used to have meetings at my place of business. I told them that there were some things going on, and we were getting ready to paint, which we were, so I wasn't lying. You know, we're getting ready to paint, and we're getting ready to do this. We're doing going through some changes, and that they would have to move their meeting someplace else. And I said, well, God, because this was a meeting that dealt with, cultural diversity. But they had been meeting for 2 years, and I was the only black female in the group, and they didn't understand me after 2 years, so I figured, like, I must be wasting my time. So, why are you going to throw, good stuff after bad? Let them go and meet somewhere else and continue to stroke themselves, continue to believe that they have reached a point of cultural diversity on their own time. I am not going to be an exclamation point to them. I was not going to be their only little black person that came to their meeting so that I could prove to the world that they have arrived. No, I said I didn't have to be abused or used that way. So meet someplace else. When you come to a place of understanding that you have been verbally abused or that you have been spiritually abused and you begin to cut yourself off from that situation, people get very upset. Demons get very upset with you. People do not like for you to rock the boat. They like for you to sit there and take the same thing that they've been taking for like 15 years. You come and you stay for a year and a half and you say, something is not right with this picture. That's okay. I'm not going to join right now. I believe the Lord is leading me to sit here for a little while longer in the church, and I don't want to join. So next thing again, they're praying on you because they can't figure out why you don't want to join everything, why you don't want to come. But as you sit there and you begin to see that the church is splintered, they got 5 dance groups, 2 dance on the first Sunday, 2 dance on the third Sunday. Your tambourine group minister on the second and the fourth Sunday, and they got all these different people leading them, and they don't like each other. Something is wrong with that picture. Because there is no way for you to walk into a room if you know who you are in Christ, and I assume that we all know who we are in Christ, that we have the mind of Christ and the heart of God about His people. You are operating in the things of God, then you are able to discern. And if you are able to discern, you're not only going to discern in the church, you discern on your job, you discern at your home, you discern on the bus, you discern in your car. Discernment works 24/7. Your Christian walk is 24/7. This is not a robe that I put on Sunday, and then when Monday comes, I take it off and I go to work on Monday, and I'm getting beat up by the devil. I got to keep it on 7/24 so that I can operate in what God needs me to operate and that I can manifest His presence because I am a minister of reconciliation wherever I go. So when it comes to spiritual abuse and verbal abuse, we as Christians, those of us that walk in an understanding, even a basic understanding of deliverance, you have to know that you cannot just put it on and take it off. This is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And God has given it to you. He said in His Word that be ye not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as your mind is renewed to the daily walk in the Lord, no matter where you go, you should be able to walk in and out of the devil. You don't have to build a pup tent and stay. You just go in and out doing what God has told you to do. There are some important distinctions to be made between what is abuse and what is not. It is not abusive when a leader uses his judgment and goes against another's opinion. But it is abusive when the spirituality of the one with the opposing opinion is devalued because of his opinion. In other words, you're having a conversation with somebody and you've started, you know, and spiritually or verbally, and you say, "Brother, I don't know, but them shoes that you have on, them some funny looking shoes." Well, you know, you got some funny looking feet. And I don't care that you don't like my shoes. I never have liked the way that you dressed anyway. You know, you need to get a grip on yourself. Come to me talking to me about my shoes. Well, just because I didn't like his shoes didn't mean I didn't like him. But because I didn't like his shoes, he went on to tell me that I couldn't dress no way and that I had a bad choice of clothing. So now he just took away everything. I'm just like, oh, wow. You know, maybe I do need a new wardrobe. Well, okay. Seems like to me he could have said, "You know, sister, they do look funny, and they probably would look even funnier if you had them on. But they are sure very comfortable for me, and you know, they're sure very comfortable for me. But you know what? That dress that you had on last week, I don't think it would have looked good on me either." You know what I'm saying? There are ways to accept a person's opinion that is different from yours than devaluating them as an individual. There's a thing called, the word slips away from me now, but you know you can have positive arguments. Yes, you can admonish each other. You know, you can admonish each other. You do not have to take away and devalue a person because they do not agree with you all the way down the line on every single thing. Do you realize that how many churches would not be multicultural and people coming together, you know, with all sorts of nationalities if we were all stuck on one way of praise? There would be no churches that would be getting together. Every church would be like the way they were and like so many other churches are that we do not necessarily want it to be that way. That's not the way that God likes it. But, you just can't unless it is through. And by the anointing of God, it's very difficult to put all of these different people together without people's feelings getting hurt. Every Sunday you have all these black people in the church. And you have white praise leaders that keep singing songs from the 30s and the 40s. Oh, go on and laugh. Y'all know that would be really funny. How long would they stay? And the opposite rings true. So it takes a very wise leadership to combine all of those things so that everybody that comes is getting fed. That's why you have a praise team. That's why you have a hymnal that's sung on Sundays. That's why some Sundays it sounds a little Jamaican. And other Sundays it sounds really Pentecostal. When a church begins to follow God in all things, then people, it's like going to a restaurant. You look on the menu and there's something on there for everybody. And everybody gets fed. Amen? Amen. It is not abusive to confront a fellow Christian because of sin, wrongdoing, or honest mistakes. But it is abusive if the purpose of the confrontation is anything but correction, healing, and restoration. It is not abusive if a minister is asked to step down from his position because of emotional, physical, mental, or spiritual problems. But the goal must be to have him receive whatever help is necessary for him to eventually return to his office if possible. It is not abusive or even inappropriate to disagree with on doctrines or other issues, even in public. But it is crucial that one not belittle or attack his opponent. Also, where abuse is concerned, it must be remembered that abusers may also be victims of abuse themselves. People who are usually abusers have been abused. That's why I was telling the ladies when I was upstairs. When I began to question, and it was like a thought that happened in my mind, and nothing happened with that thought. It's just that I would lay down at night, and then all of a sudden I would reflect on what someone had said or done to me. And then I would look at how I had responded, not necessarily on the outside, but my mental process in what I did. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that I was controlling. I had manipulated something. Now, see, that was a thought that had happened 3 to 4 months before I got this great revelation that I was walking into some severe verbal abuse. So it meant that I had been at one time abused and I had become an abuser verbally. I had received deliverance, but I had gotten in this situation and I have no idea the whole picture, except one of the sisters said that it was the devil's intent to destroy my word and my ministry in front of this community. So when I found myself at night having that thought and recognizing that I had done that I had manipulated, but I had did it to protect myself. So if I had not had deliverance, I might have thought that that was okay. It's like, you know, tit for tat. We're playing tennis. You abuse me, I abuse you. You abuse me, I abuse you. But that is not God's way. That is not God's way. When this whole picture came together, I realized what had happened. If I had continued along that route, I would have been in big Jezebel trouble. Because, see, what I had started to do was protect myself instead of trusting and believing God to protect me. That may not sound like much to you, but for me, that's a whole lot. Because the ladies and I were very real with each other, very real with each other. And I told them, the last thing that those little white girls wanted to do was get this ancient Jezebel struck up again. Oh, no. Mm-mm. No, you don't want to fool around and stir up a saved Jezebel, black Jezebel. She will give you a fit. Okay? She will give you a fit. And she, you know, because you have to look at the fact that you have, if I had not got a hold to that thing, all 300 years of slavery abuse, hating white folks, hating the hot daddies white girls try to ruin my life, all of that stuff was starting to come up in me. And I was like, wait a minute, this is, you know, if I hadn't had deliverance, if I had not understood who I was in Christ, that thing would have ran rampant. And you would have been reading about it in the paper. Because I would have told up some stuff. So I had to back off. Even though, and at the point of backing off, my pride was going, no, you need to tell them off. And I was saying, no, you need to shut up. I was like, no, you need to be quiet because you are getting ready to get chained up. This is not right. So that God was showing me that even the elect, if we are not careful, if we're not always on the guard, if you do not operate like a worshiping warrior at all times, knowing that your enemy is out and seeks to kill, steal, kill, and destroy you in any way that he can. He is like an assassin. He lies undetected until such a time that he can come out and destroy you and destroy your reputation. So with that, I came to the conclusion that my breakthrough must be pretty close if he had enough nerve to try to stir up a demon that I know I worked on for 3 or 4 years to get rid of. So obviously, I have demons on the run right now. I think they're panicking. Praise God. Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. Because I know what God wants me to do. I know who I am in God. And that's because I've read the Word. I've studied the Word. Not because I'm so great, but because I fought so hard. I fought so hard. And I'm telling you, I must have stayed up on the altar more times than I've got fingers or toes doing any particular week once I found out that I could have a demon. The very thought of it is, you know what I'm saying? The very thought of it kept me up there. And I was checking them off, you know, like, whoop, okay. You know, and you think you're there. You think that you've gotten rid of all of them. But the time is that we'll never get rid of all of them until we come into the presence of God. Until Jesus comes back, we're always going to have something that we're going to have to fight. But it becomes easier and easier if you do not forget. You cannot forget who you are. You cannot forget your weapons of warfare. You cannot forget how to use them. Even if you haven't picked it up, the particular weapon, in a period of time, pull it out, clean it. Make sure, because you never know. Because this thing hit me broadside. I was not ready for it. It hit me broadside. And just having that thought where I saw myself manipulating and controlling my environment and backing them up with the words that I said and everything. I was like, ooh, goodness gracious, Jesus. It was scary, folks, I'm telling you. It was scary. It was in that moment that I decided it was time for me to fast. And so when she called me on that phone, I mean, and I'm telling you the truth. It took a lot for me to say that to her. It took a lot for me to say that to her. And you wonder why, because if you say to yourself, well, if you know that this person is manipulating you and everything, well, you know, just cut them off. But I think because it was difficult for me to say that to her, it gave me a respect for other people who are in similar situations that don't just get up and walk off. I've had deliverance. I've had prayer. What about the women that are in these situations and men that are in abusive situations that have not had deliverance? So that's got to be twice as hard for them to cut somebody off and just say, look, you know what? I'm done. I don't like the way you're talking to me. I don't like the way it makes me feel. So I don't want to talk to you anymore. It may seem easy to you, but until you walked it, until you lived it, it is very hard. And I even laid after I made that statement, I laid in bed that night and looked at the ceiling. I started thinking about how connected politically that woman was and how with one word she could destroy everything that I had built. But I also knew that she had already started to do it anyway. And if I was like Gideon and that far down on the ladder, well, there was no other way but up, because I was a child of God and God wasn't going to let me stay down any long once I get a revelation. So I got the revelation laying on my back, looking up at the ceiling like, you know what? I don't care what she says. I'm not going to be a part of it. I don't want to be manipulated, and I'm not going to manipulate anybody to try to save myself or to save my business. If God don't do it, then so be it. Let it all burn up, and I'll just do something else. I still got a few things going in the kitchen. Amen? You know, I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I tell you what, I know when God is saying something, and I will trust God. Amen. Amen. Because abuse is more often perpetrated by people in positions of power, there is a common tendency to attribute the abuse to abusers' affiliations with groups, which we've already talked about. But all abuse is perpetrated by individuals upon individuals. It is a very personal thing. It's very personal. It's like that demon operating in them knows everything about you and how to manipulate you and to get you into a position where they will control you. And there is no reason for any abuser to be excused for his abuse of another. Abuse should not be confused with persecution. Persecution is harassment designed to cause suffering because of belief. The persecutor being a stranger or non-believer who inflicts his hurt on a representative of an ideology he disapproved of. Abuse, on the other hand, is inflicted on a fellowship partner that the abuser wants to control. This is a critical distinction to make. Spiritual abusers are as trapped in their unhealthy beliefs as those they knowingly or unknowingly abuse. It is hoped that we can serve both the abused and the abuser equally by educating both about the damaging dynamics of abuse on all concerned. So that should be our desire as minister of the gospel, is to be able to recognize the abuser and the abused and recognize how they got to that situation and begin to pray for their deliverances. Amen? So there are 15 characteristics of a dysfunctional church, and I'm just going to give you all of them and just kind of go through. Abusive relationships, and these are found when the organizations seek a scapegoat. And anyone who chooses not to share in the scapegoating will also become the scapegoat. Perfectionism. This goes beyond merely seeking excellence. Instead, it is a controlling tactic by which individuals or groups replace a healthy sense of trust and spontaneity with legalistic, overzealous, destructive focus on minute defects of others, their leadership styles, their procedures, and their organization. And they're merciless. Just merciless. Rigidity, like perfection, relies on unbending rules and strict adherence to various objective standards. The main purpose of the bureaucracy is to enforce and enlarge control over others while squashing spontaneity and risk-taking. Silence. People don't speak up at appropriate times, in appropriate situations, with appropriate people. Results, repeated, unanimous decisions that get undermined, sabotaging supporters. That reminds me of a time that is with demons. If a person is manifesting at a particular time, you need to address it at that time. Because if you don't address it at that time and the demon goes back down and the person has started looking at you like, what you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. It's like the husband that gets drunk and beats up the wife and then he doesn't remember tomorrow. You know, demons kind of go up and down. So as the church that I was at before, if you were manifesting it and doing a church service and you know, just really not acting God-like in your personality and character, they would just stop you right there. It was the most awful thing. They would just stop you right in the middle of everything and begin to pray for you. You could have no personal private demons. It was terrible. You know, you're being one of a great manifestation. You're just telling somebody off. Just enjoy yourself. Give them a piece of your mind. And all of a sudden you start... Somebody starts binding you up. Say, Sister Cheryl, that's what we were telling you about right there. Right there, that's it. We have to become bold in what we're doing. And, of course, I'm talking about at the appropriate time in the right place. You know, become bold in what you're doing. Repression. Unspoken rules that is not Christian to express feelings of disagreement, dissent, or anger. Instead, one must hide how one really feels or suffer censure from expression of emotion. So you can't, you know, repress emotion. Ooh, we know what that leads to. Repressed emotions, that causes you to be schizophrenic. Rationalization and denial. Groups of individuals rework truth and reality to fit their distorted view of situations, individuals, and other groups. Now, here's a good one. Triangulation is using go-betweens to communicate indirectly with other parties. Results, unsuspecting but sympathetic message bearers become entangled in an unwanted destructive web of blame, anger, and miscommunication. Result, they become uncomfortable with their roles and they jump ship. Double messages. Such duplicity or two-faced aspect is exemplified by people whose actions always have an opposite flip side. Some examples, I care, I get lost, I love you, don't bother me, I need you, you're in my way. Yes, I accept you just as you are. Why don't you change? Double messages. So if you find that you feel that somebody is giving you double messages, lack of fun and anti-spontaneity. Dysfunctional churches can't loosen up. Let go. They can't play. They can't have fun. Being overly serious. Humor will be seen as unrighteous and undignified church activity. When play is attempted, people get hurt, stigmatized, and deep wounds experienced endure for decades as warnings to others to avoid use of fun or humor. Any humor that is used to hurt, like a low blow, humiliation, or sending double messages. Martyrdom, the high tolerance of individuals or groups to bear abuse, pain, and extreme sacrifice for the organization. No real atmosphere of opportunities exists in the organization for expressing pain, loss, and providing healing mechanisms. Designated martyrs are made to feel deserving of their pain. Entanglement, the Hooterville syndrome. This is a situation where everyone knows everyone else's business, but the information is never accurate, relevant, timely, or constructively directed. Call Hooterville. We care syndrome. An extension of the double messages mentioned above, dysfunctional individuals and organizations will often claim to care, but when given opportunity to assist, have other priorities and needs, which will cause presented needs to go unmet on a regular basis. Elevation of dysfunctional leaders. When certain attention-seeking individuals can't find attention in their family, job, or elsewhere, the church becomes a convenient and easy place for such attention addicts to get their attention by becoming a chairman of a congregational group. By not saying no to such incompetence, the church succumbs to an inordinate amount of incompetence, incomplete tasks, and other types of associated narcissistic fallout. Inability to grasp a positive vision. Those entrenched in perfectionism, procedures, victimization, and control will be too preoccupied to deal with positive things such as present and future organizational vision. Instead, there's a self-defeating, zealous preoccupation with the past and present, which leaves no possibility for deliberating regarding the future. Dysfunctional expectations of the pastor. The general disrespect for the pastoral office testified by ongoing succession of short-tenured pastors often indicates that either one or both of the following dysfunctionalities are present and operative in the given congregation. Either there's a clerical reductionism, it's when pastors are stripped of all appropriate authority. When your pastor comes in and is stripped of all authority to be a pastor, you got a problem. You know that deacon board they be talking about? Instead of being encouraged and supported to carry out their ministry to the fullest appropriate extent, dysfunctional churches minimize the expectations of the pastor. Activities are monitored in a legalistic manner with a clear intent to control and limit proper pastoral authority. Clerical expansionism. Some passive dysfunctional congregations will compensate for their passivity by placing on the pastor the expectation to carry out all the responsibilities and functions of the ministry single-handed. So the pastor is the janitor, the Sunday school superintendent, he's the choir director, he plays the music, he's the chairman of the board, and he's the fellowship group. He's the initiator and the coordinator of every new ministry activity and the doer of everything in the church as the others passively sit by and watch. That's called clerical expansionism. In other words, the church does nothing. The pastor does it all. It's dysfunctional. It is dysfunctional. Certainly, every church has some of the above dynamics to one degree or another. However, the greater the number and intensity of the dynamics, the greater the degree to which the church can be characterized as dysfunctional and characterized by conflict. Resultantly, the likelihood that the church will resist changes, pastors and their well-intended ministries and other attempts and programs designed to address the various dysfunctions may also increase. Well, what can we do? If the congregation that you serve shows the above characteristics, the ministry can at times be a frustrating experience. However, if the pastor is aware that there's congregational dysfunctional functionality, he may be able to keep his head above water and prove valuable, healthy, proactive leadership to address those marks of dysfunctionality. First of all, he needs to recognize it. Then he needs to know and understand the boundaries. Then we have to encourage our family to maintain healthy boundaries. You know, we have to get a life. You know, there is a life outside of church. Oops. Amen. There is a life outside of church. Hallelujah. It leads to balance. If we're all inside of church ministering to each other, who is ministering to the people outside? Hello? Continually clarify biblical teachings on the ministerial office. Now, this is what the pastor can do. Promote the scriptural understanding of lay ministry, intelligently practice intentional ignorance. In other words, sure, you know how to change the light bulb, but does that mean that the pastor should change it? Encourage lay involvement by letting it stay dark until a layperson discovers and feels the need. Just to let the bathroom run out of toilet paper. It's okay. Somebody will take care of it, believe me. Put aside your perfectionist tendencies. They'll just make you irritable, impatient, and frustrated. Everything doesn't have to be done right now. There is, as the writer of Ecclesiastes noted, a time for everything. And one might add, there's a right person to do everything, too. When the right time and the right person comes together, you are on the right track to congregational health. Wait for it. Be patient. Wait. It will come. Be patient. There's no hurry. Expect conflict. Passive congregational members, like many adolescents, will do anything to resist responsibility, including attack the one urging the responsibility. And that's okay. After all, didn't St. Paul say that one should not desire to be an overseer unless he could manage his family well? No, you know why. But without conflict, there is no renewal. Expect conflict, but expect God's promise of unparalleled renewal to result from the experience. And lastly, continually encourage people to make a positive, significant difference for the Lord. Besides prayer and the other 9 suggestions above, this is perhaps the most positive ministry-impacting strategy one can use to slowly transform a dysfunctional congregation. Share it with visitors, new members, current leaders, and the entire congregation. Encourage them to make a difference, then let them do it and watch the Lord put some real G-forces into your congregation's ministry. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this word today. We thank you, Father God, that as we leave this place, we leave knowing what a dysfunctional church is. We leave knowing what dysfunctional means to us as individuals, as we move away from spiritual abuse and verbal abuse and move in under the shadow of your wings so that you can tell us, Father God, what to do and how to do it. Father, as we give up all of our wants and our needs for perfections and accept your place in excellence, accept your place, Father God, in giving your word to us, Father God, so that we'll know what direction you want us to go. And let us, Father God, not forget that some battles are not ours, but some belong to you. Some battles are for you to do, and that we are to just sit back and watch and wait. For you have told us in your word, Father God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Father, we pray that that word will become alive in our spirits, Father God, and that it will come up and push out all of those things that are in our soul that keep our mind from being like the mind of Christ, that keeps our will from lining up with our spirit man, that keeps our emotions tormented and dysfunctional and schizophrenic and moving from rejection to rebellion. God, we pray right now that you will draw us in, that we will have one mind and one heart and one voice in you, O God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, you have told us that if we, Father God, believe and that we pray, Father God, that you will perfect those things, that you will answer our prayers if we come together touching and agreeing. And if we have faith, hope, and trust in you and our mind and our will and our emotions are lined up with our spirit man, you have no other choice than to perfect those things which concern us. You have no other choice than to answer our prayers. You have not told us that we have to have a lot of faith. You said if we just have faith the side of the grain of a mustard seed, God, that you will answer our prayers, that you will move mountains, that your arm is not so short that you cannot reach down and pull us up from a place where we have fallen, Father God, out of ignorance and lack of understanding. God, we just love you and we give you the praise and we give you all of the glory and we give you all of the glory, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father God. We praise you, Lord God. Right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of the sins of mind control and manipulation. Forgiveness of the sin, Father God, of spiritual abuse. Forgiveness of the sin, Father God, for allowing ourselves to fall into idolatry and to be manipulated by people in powerful positions. Father, forgive us right now in Jesus' name. Forgive us for word, thought, and deed. Forgive us for iniquity, God, knowing the right thing but not doing it. Show us, Father God, those people that have manipulated us and controlled us, God, that we may release them to you, that we may forgive them, Father God, as you have forgiven us. Father God, by an act of our wills, we forgive them, God. In the name of Jesus, we forgive them. And Father, based on your word of generational curses in Exodus 34 and 7 and 20 and 5, Father God, we pray and we break the sins of the mother and the sins of the father. We break those generational curses and those spoken word curses over us right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we bind the strong man over our lives and we loose a warring spirit upon the people of God to face the enemy and to drive them out of the land. Father, we praise you. We give you glory and honor. We thank you, Father God. We put a wedge between rebellion and rejection right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you. Glory, glory to your name, Lord. We come against deception and pride now in the name of Jesus. We come against that spirit of not being able to remember the scripture and the word of God and his ordinances. We come against the spirit of mockery and rage. We come against anger and hatred and murder and rape and incest. We come against stress and tiredness.
We come against jealousy and envy, O God, in the name of Jesus. And we bind these spirits with fetters of iron dipped in the blood of Jesus. Father God, we come against vengeance and grudges and vagabond spirits that cause us to go from church to church looking for that perfect church, O God. In the name of Jesus, we break that thing now in Jesus' name. We break off the religious spirits of charismatic witchcraft and charismatic curses and gossip and charismatic cannibalism. We break that off of us right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we praise you. We give you glory. Father, we thank you. We break off judgmental spirits, and critical spirits must go. We bind you now. You will move out of the spirits of the people, come out of their minds and their wills and their emotions right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirits of Ahab and Jezebel. Father God, we know that Jezebel cannot survive unless there is an Ahab. So, Father, we come against that Ahab spirit that operates in the men, causing them to relinquish and to give up their place of authority in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father God, that their eyes will be open and their understanding will be great and wisdom will rise large in the men, in the hearts of the men of God right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray, Father God, that as they begin to get revelation and wisdom and understanding, that the love, a godly love for women who are struggling with the spirit of Jezebel will begin to rise up in them. That the understanding that Jezebel only operates out of fear. Fear that the husband, fear that Ahab will not do what he's supposed to do. Fear that Ahab will not provide for them. Fear that Ahab will not give them what they need mentally, physically, and emotionally. We break and bind that curse now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we say to the men of God, rise up in the name of Jesus. Rise up in your hearts and your minds and begin to super rule in your homes, in your schools, in your churches, in the name of Jesus. Rising up in the spirit of the living God with an unspeakable and intense love for the things of God and an intense hatred for the devil. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Oh, Father, we thank you as we come against the spirit of idolatry. God is our source. We come against that spirit now of selfishness, spirits of arrested development, those Peter Pan spirits, Cinderella spirits. Oh, I won't give up. I won't grow up. We bind and break those spirits right now in the name of Jesus. You will manifest and go. Leave the people of God now. Spirits of arrested development, manifest yourself and go now in the name of Jesus. We lose a spirit of maturity upon the people of God. We lose wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and understanding. We come against self-love, self-love, self-love. We come against you now in the name of Jesus Christ. We come against self-righteous anger and disobedience. Manifest yourself and go. Come out of the souls of the people. Come out of the mind, the will, and the emotions of the people now in the name of Jesus. Manifest yourself and go now. We bind you now, strong man, in the name of Jesus. We bind that spirit of fear, and we loose the spirit of humility and obedience to the Word of God. Every knee must bow to the name of Jesus, so you devils will have to manifest yourself and go in Jesus' name. Come off the people. Come off the men and women of God. Come out of the minds and the hearts of the children. Come out of the minds and the hearts of the people of God now. Move, devils, in Jesus' name. All the way out. Unwrap, uncoil, and untangle yourselves from their hearts in Jesus' name. Oh, rabasata iridiose, ningo rabasitan diridiose nda iridiosata. Y cola raboshandiriose te, rase ke lo rabasitiridiosata. Ringa rose nando rebesata. Oh, raha iridiosande, ram diridiosandiriose, ha iridiosata. Lesa cola basiridiosandiridioso, ram diridiosandiriosa, ma y kiridiosata iridiose, yarada. Ila yo ha ha ha. Disobedience, rebellion, and witchcraft, manipulation and control, controlling out of fear, manifest and go now in the name of Jesus. All fears go. All fears go. All fears go. The Word says in 2 Timothy 1 and 7 that God does not give us the spirit of fear, but that of power, love, and a sound mind. All of you fears go. All of you fears go. I come against that spirit afraid to submit even to God. Unwrap, uncoil, and untangle. Move off the intellect. Go now in the name of Jesus Christ. Go now. All tormenting demons that have come in from self-inflicted, sin-spoken word curses that you've spoken over yourself. Manifest and go. Spoken word curses by others. You manifest and go. Spoken word curses, you manifest and go. Come off the children, come off the men and women of God. You're going to be just like your daddy. You're going to be just like your mama. You're going to be just like Uncle Jed. You ain't going nowhere. You ain't doing nothing. You just like them. We break those spoken word curses off of you right now. You are individuals. You are made in the image of God. You are all that God says that you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, you will go, devils, right now. Right now. Tormenting demons because of their own inability to forgive others. You must go now in the name of Jesus. Spirits of depression and oppression, go. Spirits of diabetes, go now in the name of Jesus. All spirits of diabetes, go in the name of Jesus. Move off the people of God. Come out of the blood system now in the name of Jesus. We decree that the blood cells shall line up with the word of God. Manifest and go. Spirits of sickness and infirmity, go. Sickness and infirmity, move off the people of God. Come out of the lower back. Come out of the lower back. Come off of the back of the neck. In the name of Jesus, all of you spirits of sickness and infirmity, manifest and go now in Jesus' name. All the way out, all the way out. Manifest and go in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is applied to every sickness and infirmity in the house, driving out every one of you now in the name of Jesus. Inhale and exhale, people of God. Inhale and exhale now in Jesus' name. We loose the spirit of healing into the room. Healing of your mind, your will, and your emotions now in the name of Jesus. We decree that you will have the mind of Christ and the heart of God. Manifest and go, you devils. Come out of the mind. Come out of the mind. Dysfunctional minds, come out of the mind. Schizophrenia, go. Come out of the mind. Depression, go. Come out of the mind now in the name of Jesus. Unwrap and uncoil off of the hearts of the people of God. Unwrap and uncoil off of the emotions. Those spirits that hang around in the emotional area of the people of God, you will manifest.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.